I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul knew that life is in Christ. Hope is in Christ. Salvation is knowing Christ. And his friends, Jewish people, brothers and sisters and neighbors and acquaintances of all these years, rejected the Messiah. They didn't know Christ. They held to their ceremonies and their laws and their works to make them accepted before God. And he says that his heart was heavy continually in sorrow because of these people, his friends who did not know the Savior. And he makes this statement in verse 3, a statement to which no man can do justice. And very few men can identify with. He said, if my being separated from Christ would be the means of their salvation, I'd be willing to do it. I could wish that myself were separated from Christ for my brethren. If it, my being separated from Christ would mean the deliverance and the salvation of my kinsmen, my sons, my daughters, in some case, not in this case, but according to the flesh, she said, I'd do it. Now, as I say, not too many of God's people are able to enter into that. Moses could. Turn to Exodus 32. I think this is what Moses is saying in Exodus 32. The Lord God was angry with Israel, and he was poised to destroy them. Exodus 32. They'd sinned greatly against the Lord, and the Lord had determined to destroy the people. In verse 31, Moses said, he returned to the Lord, he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. They've made them gods of gold. They've turned away from the living God to gods of gold. Yet, Lord, now if you will forgive their sin. If you will forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. I intercede for them so strongly. I pray for them so passionately that if you can't have mercy upon my people, you can blot me out of the book you've written. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And this is what Paul would, oh, for that type of intercession. Paul has it here. That's what he's saying. But who are these people? Who are these people who are his kinsmen? Well, these people, verse 4 says they're Israelites. Israelites. They're the natural sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's who they are. A people highly favored, greatly blessed, and yet so blind. I guess it's like America, England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, Switzerland, these countries that have been so enlightened. I'm not talking about present-day religion. That's double darkness. I'm talking about our background, our ancestors, great men whom God raised up in England and Scotland and Switzerland and America back in bygone days, who laid a foundation, the foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets of old, Christ Jesus, the gospel. We're blessed like these people. He said, look how, Paul says, look how they've been blessed, these Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. They were a separated nation, a favored nation, highly favored of God, like we were, till we became sidetracked. And they have the glory of the tabernacle, the mercy seat, the sacrifice, the priesthood. They had the covenants God made with Abraham and Moses and David. They had the giving of the law. They had the service of God, the worship services. They had the promises of life. Whose are the fathers? They had the prophets. Go back through our day. We've had the prophets. God never left himself without a witness. We've had the prophets just like Israel. And Israel, of whom as concerning the flesh, the Savior came, the Christ came. He was a Jew. It says that he was, according to the flesh, made of the seed of David. Declared to be the Son of God, but made the seed of David. Became a man. Came into this world. These people, Christ came. God blessed, who's over all, God blessed forever. These people so blessed, so highly favored, and yet so blind. So blind. Why are these people so blind? These people who've so highly favored our relatives and friends are so highly favored. We've had the scriptures. Through the past, we've had the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel. And yet they're so blind. They go after the gods of silver and gold and materialism and flesh. They do not turn to Christ, do not believe Christ, do not know Christ. Why are they so blind? I'll tell you why. Turn to John 7. John chapter 7. Our Lord tells us why they're so blind. They're so blind because they will not come to the light. They will not come to Christ. In John chapter 7, verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, it's his that sent me. And we can say the same thing. This is not the Baptist doctrine. This is not the Reformers' doctrine. This is not our doctrine. This is not my doctrine. This is the word and gospel and doctrine of him that sent me. God's gospel. The gospel of his glory. The gospel of his beloved Son. The gospel of his grace. It's not mine. It's his that sent me. Christ speaking as the representative of his people, the surety. Not mine. It's his that sent me. Now, if any man will do his will, if there's in the heart of a person the will to know God's will and to do God's will and to know God's doctrine and to believe God's doctrine, he'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you come to me, He'll know. If he look to me, he'll know. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent it, the same is true. No righteous unrighteousness in him. Here's another one that he said over here in John chapter 5, talking to those religious leaders. John chapter 5, and here's the key to the key. Why men so highly favored are so blind? Why people whose background has been in the Word, in the Scriptures, in the truth of God, in the truth of the gospel, and yet they're so blind, like these Jews with the covenant, the promises, the priesthood, and the sacrifices, and as pertaining to the flesh, Christ came. He said to them in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures." He's not commanding them to search the Scriptures here, though we are commanded to search the Scripture, but he's saying you do search the Scripture. These men they read the Bible. They revered the Old Testament. He said, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life. In the Scriptures you think you have life, but there's no life in the Scriptures. The life is in Christ. You teach doctrine and argue doctrine and argue your creeds, but life is not in the creeds and the doctrines. Life is in Christ. You search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life. They are they which testify of me. And here's the problem. You won't come to me that you might have life. You won't come to me, Christ said. And these Jews, these people Paul's weeping over and interceding for, they're arguing doctrine. They're searching, reading the Bible. They're comparing different denominations and different beliefs and condemning idolatry and all this sort of thing. And he says, do you search the Scriptures and you study religion and you argue religion, but salvation's not in those things, it's in me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. And even these, our friends, they'll go to different churches. They'll go to hear different speakers. They'll read different books written by men. And they're searching. They say. But the key to the key is you won't come to me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life, Christ said. Christ is our hope. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. Not in the church, in Christ. Not in the altar, not in the baptistry, not in the sacraments, in Christ. You will come to me. Go back to our text. But verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken non-effect. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. Don't judge the kingdom of God by what the Jews believe or the religious people or the religious multitude or those in command. They're not Jews which are so by natural genealogy, sons of Abraham. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. It says over here in verse 27, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea. How many are the sons of Abraham? How many millions and millions and millions down through the years, even now, sons of Abraham? But they're not all Israel which claim to be Israel. Verse 7, neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children. That doesn't make a man a child of God because he's of the seed of Abraham. or because his father was of the seed of Abraham. In Isaac shalt thy seed be called. Ishmael is the son of Abraham. That is, verse 8, they which are of the children of the flesh, they're not the children of God, but the children of the promise. Children of the promise, they're the children of God. The barren shall give life. It says here in verse 9, and here's the promise. The word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, Abraham already had a son. He was the son of Abraham. Ishmael and Isaac had the same father. They had different mothers, but they had the same father. And yet God chose Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, and Esau. Let's read this in verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. Here are two boys born. Ishmael and Isaac had the same father but different mothers. And God said Isaac is a child of promise, supernaturally born of God. But then here are two boys born with the same father and the same mother and born at the same time. And listen to what it says. And the children, verse 11, not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. The choice, all natural distinctions favored Esau. But God said, Jacob. Jacob. So everybody that's religious and has a background of religion, and even a background of even a family of religion, same father and mother born at the same time, with salvations of the Lord. You search the scriptures, in them you think you have life. You search your ancestry, in that you think you have life. You try to find the right heritage and the right pedigree and the right, all this other thing, the salvations of the Lord. And everybody that's of Israel and of religion are not children of God, but the children of the promise. They're the children of God. And God said, at this time I'll come and Sarah will have a son. Abraham, you can produce all the sons you want to, but this is a child of promise, born of God. That's, turn to John 1, verse 11. Listen to this, John 1. John 1, verse 11. Verse 10. Christ Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own nation, Israel, on temple sacrifices, and they received him not. But as many as received him, received him. You will not come to me that you might have life, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Now watch this. Which were born not of blood, that is, not of natural genealogy, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, born of God. Esau, Isaac, I mean, Ishmael, Isaac. Ishmael, Isaac, all of the means God used. But Isaac is a child of promise, supernaturally born from above, given of God, chosen of God, through Isaac, my seed. And then here's Isaac, Rebekah, same father, same mother, and his children, not being born, before they were born, before they had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God might stand. It was said to her, the elder will serve the younger. Jacob, have a love. Esau, I hate. salvation's of the Lord. We're not children of God because we're children of Abraham. We're not children of God because we're children of believers. We're not children of God because we're in the majority. This religious world has the idea they're going to gang up on God. We reject His sovereignty. We reject His lordship. We reject His word, people do. They reject His divine election. They reject His right to do with His own what He will. And they think because most of them are opposed to God's sovereignty, then we'll just cancel it. We'll gang up on God. But this thing of salvation is of God before we're born, before we've done any good or evil, and it's according to His own purpose. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to this in verse 11. Ephesians 1, 11. In whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. We obtain the inheritance, not because of what we've done, or whose sons we are, or what religion we cling to, but being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. Verse 10 says, and to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2. 2 Timothy 1 it is. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who saved us, and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The choice was made by God. The choice was made in eternity. The choice was made before we were born. The choice was made before we'd done any good or evil. The choice was made based on His own purpose given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now back to my text. Verse 14. Now what shall we say then? What shall we say then? You know, he asked that question back here in chapter 8. You remember when he said, verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we say then? What have we got to say? Well, the world's got a whole lot of things to say. Verse 14 of Romans 9, is there unrighteousness with God? Shall we charge the holy God with unrighteousness? Shall we charge the just God with injustice? Shall we charge the merciful God with being unfair? Paul said, what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there injustice with God? Is God unfair? God forbid. God forbid. God forbid that we should judge Almighty God by our thoughts and our standards. God forbid. But if you want the best answer to this question, what shall we say? Turn to John or Matthew chapter 11. This is the best answer that can be given to God's election, God's sovereignty, God's choice, Matthew 11. And I say this is the best because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning this very thing, that he chose us according to his own will. We're born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God. All right, Matthew 11, 25. Our Lord had just rebuked these cities in which his mighty works were done. And he said to them, if Sodom and Gomorrah had been blessed with the revelations that you've been given, they would still be here. In verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Isn't that what we're saying? God's been pleased to hide these things from so many, wise and prudent, religious, so forth. And he's revealed them to babes. To things that are not, to children, like you and me, to foolish things. And then he says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It seemed good to God. So that's the reply that I give to this question. What shall we say then to these things? I say, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. And this is what he said to Moses, and this is what he said to Pharaoh. This is what he said to his friend Moses, and what he said to his enemy Pharaoh. Look at my text again, Romans 9. What shall we say to these things? Is God unfair? Is God unrighteous? Is God He said to Moses, his friend, Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And this was in answer to Moses' request in Exodus 33. He said, Lord, show me your way and show me your glory. And this is what he said. Moses, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So then, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that shows mercy. Who made me what I am? Who made the difference? Who gave me the light? Who gave me not only the light, but the life? Who chose me? Who called me? Who saved me? He did. And it's not of him that willeth. Salvation is not of him that willeth. You will not come to me, he said. We follow our natural wills. It's away from God, not away from Christ. It's not to Christ. You take every free will denomination, select any free will, anybody that says they have a free will, free will. They do what they will. They're saved by their wills. They say, I will. Every one of them, without exception, take credit for what they will. Everyone, without exception. They believe that they're saved by their wills, and they give their wills the glory. That's right. They teach and preach works. What you do. Every one of them. And everybody who says salvation's of the Lord, they give him the glory. They praise his name. They give him all the credit and all the glory. Now you think about it. Go to any church you want to. Go to any preacher you want to. Listen to them preach. Sit in the congregation. And everyone that believes in free will, you'll find the glory and the praise is given to that will. And to that preacher and to those people. And the fact that God's done all he can do, now it's up to us. Christ died, but it's of no effect unless we make it effectual. God wants to save you, but he can't do it unless you let him. In other words, the will of man is praised. And everywhere, if you'll go and listen to a preacher who preaches this word, what I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Salvation is of the Lord. They praise him. Lord, we were dead in sins and you quickened us. We were lost and you found us. We were enemies and you saved us. You came where we were and lifted us and out of the dunghill and from the grave and raised us and seated us on the throne with Christ. And to thee be the glory and the praise both now and forever. That ought to tell us something. And he said that to Moses, and he said it to Pharaoh, his enemy. Look at verse 17. The scripture said to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up. He saved us on purpose. He called us on purpose, according to the purpose of him who works all things after his purpose. Called according to his purpose. But he said to Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I'll use you for my purpose too. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he'll harden. Lord, don't harden me. Don't leave me to my will. Don't leave me to my natural mind. There's a way that seems right to me, and in the end is death and destruction. Lord, do something for us. Give life and light and truth, understanding. Don't leave us with this majority of religious folks, sons of Abraham by the sands of the seashore, yet a remnant according to the election of grace. Isn't that what he said? According to the election of grace. Just a remnant. All right, verse 19. Let me give you this before we close. Therefore, thou wilt say then unto me, you know, men are always justifying themselves. Even this doesn't satisfy. What shall we say to these things? Well, God said, I'll be merciful to whom I will. So then they've got another reply in verse 19. Why does he yet find fault? We blame even God for our ruin. Justify ourselves. They said, why does he find fault with us? Why does he condemn us for sin? He's sovereign. No one can resist his will. He's on the throne. He rules and reigns over the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of this earth. Why does he find fault with us? Why does he condemn us? Well, Paul gives three answers. And none of these will satisfy a natural man. None of them will satisfy a natural man. But they'll be sufficient for the believer. And I judge that I'm among believers. And when this question's asked, why does he condemn men? Why does he find fault with men? He's on the throne. He's sovereign. He does what he will, when he will, with whom he will. He's God. He reigns and rules, and why does he find fault with us? Who can resist his will? Who has any power against it or for it? Well, here are the three answers Paul gives. And as I said, the natural man is not going to be convinced, but the believer will. The first one is this, verse 20. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Let God be God and every man a liar. And this is what the natural man will not do. He won't let God be God. Who are we to criticize God? Who are we to contradict God? Who are we to question God? Why God does what God does is found only in the wisdom of God. That's the first answer Paul gives. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me thus? Why did you
God, why did you create the world and then let Adam fall? And sin take over. Why'd you do that? Why'd you create the angels and allow a third of them to fall? Why did you do that? Well, who are we to contradict and criticize and sit in judgment on God? What God does, and the wisdom for that, is found in Himself. Why'd you choose this one and pass by that one? Why'd you elect Moses and condemn Pharaoh? Natural man, with Pharaoh being in the position he was in as king of the most powerful nation on earth, that's the one we would have chosen to do our work. He has the power and the influence and the means. Moses is a shepherd, 80 years old, out in the wilderness, taking care of a bunch of sheep. We wouldn't have chosen him. Well, who are we to find fault with God's way? And here's the second answer. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Whose clay is it? Can the sovereign God created all things for his own use and pleasure? Doesn't he have the right to do with his own what he will? The potter hath power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. It's his clay. And he said, can I not do with my own what I will? And that answer is sufficient for a believer. It's not sufficient for the world, not at all. Well, I think, Naaman said, I thought. God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. There's a heaven high above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than your thoughts. Who are we to dispute with God? Who are we to criticize, find fault, contradict God? Let God be God. Let His word stand. Unquestioned, believed, though not understood, all of it. God can do with His own what He will. He said, my children are they His. He's my friend. This is His clay. He'll do with his own what he will. He will. Believe me, he will. Honestly, he will now. He will. He'll do with his own what he will. And the third answer is this. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering and vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory. Now he's going to make known two things. Verse 22, willing to show his wrath and make known his power. God's going to show his wrath against sin. God's going to reveal and to show this universe that he's God and that he's holy, and that he will no wise clear the guilty. He's going to show his power, his holiness, his justice, and his wrath against sin. He's going to show that to this universe. And he's going to show it like he showed it to Pharaoh. He made Pharaoh an example. He said, I raised you up that I might show my power, that I'm God. That those who rebel against me and find fault with me are going to perish under my hand. I'm going to show this universe one of these days. Everybody said, why does God permit this and permit that? Their foot will slide in due time. In due time, he'll show his wrath. He's going to show his wrath against sin, against rebellion, especially against rebellion against his Son. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus the Christ came into this world and walked on this earth, and they spit in his face, plucked out his beard, said, we'll not have this man reign over us, and nailed him to a cross. And they said, let's see if God will have you now. And they mocked him in his agonizing death. God said, I'm going to show this world someday who he is. I'm going to exalt him above all exaltation. I'm going to put down every thought against him, every word against him, every imagination against him. I'm going to crush every enemy. And I'm going to show the world that I did it. I'm God. I endured them, he said, with much long suffering, these vessels of wrath. I put up with their mouth. I put up with their mouth. I put up with their criticism, their contradictions. I put up with them calling me a devil. Like they say, the doctrine of election is the doctrine of devils. That's all right. God says, I put up with that. I'll put up with it. I put up long suffering. These vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. But someday, I'm going to show my wrath. And then the second thing he's going to show, he's going to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. He's going to show his love. He's going to show his love. And he's not going to show his love by saying, now, I did all I can do, but you saved yourself. And you're up here in heaven because you are smarter than Joe Brown, or and you're a little bit more holy than Mary and Elsie. And you tithed and tended church and served the Lord, and I'm going to give you 7 crowns. This thing would sack them one on top of each other without you losing them and dropping one of them. And they're going to praise you and your preacher. Your preacher was a good little preacher. And he was faithful, and we're going to just give you unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, and made us kings and priests unto our God. Unto him be all the glory and all the crowns at his feet. He loved me. He called me. He chose me. He saved me. He kept me. He raised me. He lifted me. He seated me. I'm nothing. Never was anything. But now I'm everything in him. To God be the glory. Now, come on. He's going. One verse, Ephesians 2. Turn over there. He's going to show 2 things. His wrath and his grace. His judgment against sin and sinners, and his kindness and mercy. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what I'm going to show. The purpose of God. Purpose of God. I hope that's a blessing to you.